So we're just starting to look at 1 Peter, and I want to just pick it up in verse 3 of 1 Peter 1. And Peter says this, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." Peter's letter was written at a time of great suffering. It was written around the time that Nero became emperor, and he was about to unleash incredible brutality with Christians who would be a particular target. And as we get further into the letter, we will see more of that being addressed. But rather by opening his letter by sympathizing with them, he launches straight into a doxology, so to speak, a hymn of praise here as he opens his letter. I mean, that's not to say that Peter was indifferent to suffering, far from it, but he knew that they needed to see beyond their present suffering. And that is something that is still true today. I mean, Jesus described tough times that were to come. And do you remember what he said when he described them? He said, "Look up." We need to look up whenever they're struggling, whenever the things that disturb us, things that we don't understand, things that could potentially make us fearful or concerned, we need to look up again, look to Jesus afresh. Jesus did that himself. He never calls us to do something that he has not already done himself. And the writer of the Hebrews tells us something about it in Hebrews 12. And verse 2, he says, "We are to fix our eyes on Jesus." That's always a good thing to do. "The author and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose hearts." Consider him. He was able to go through what he went through, all that he went through, which is beyond comprehension, to be honest with us. He went through he saw ahead, he looked forward to the joy. What was the joy that he was looking forward to? His bride was going to be perfected. He was going through that. He saw you and me, the ones who would be his bride, his eternal bride. He was looking forward to the joy of that day when finally that is complete. No one missing, everyone there, complete for all eternity. And as we consider him, we too can reflect, we can think about all that lies ahead for each and every one of us. It's also true that Satan hates praise and worship being given to Jesus. Do you remember how he tempted Jesus there in Matthew 4. They were told how the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." He was saying, "You don't need to go through all that. I can give you a shortcut to your goal." Do you know Satan will still do that to us? He would tempt us with the shortcuts. "Why, you don't need to go through all that stuff, surely. I can show you a better way." And at all, we lose everything. He takes us back into captivity. Jesus' response, remember, when Satan said that to him, he said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And that is true for each one of us in the various ways we do that. But you know, when we're going through tough times, if you're anything like me, it's hard to worship. is a battleground, isn't it? I kind of know that's true. We need to use all the resources that are available to worship. You know, whether we've got our CDs or streaming or YouTube or whatever it is, we need to kind of get some stuff going, start to worship, start to use that. But of course, it is more than simply a technique to employ, because Jesus is always worthy of our praise and worship. Whatever is going on in our life, whatever is troubling us, whatever is consuming us, he is always worthy of worship and praise. That is an end to itself. It's not a technique that we use in order to get something from him. He is worthy of it. He is worthy of our worship and our praise. If you are familiar with the Westminster Shorter Catechism, maybe someone, but it poses a question. It says this: what is the chief end of man? And the answer: man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's good, isn't it? That is our eternal preoccupation. To worship him, to glorify him, and to enjoy him forever. He is the eternal object of our worship. And the goal is that we bring him glory through our lives, through all that he enables us to do. And it is what is going to bring us eternal enjoyment. I don't know, you know, sometimes when you hear people thinking of eternity, you're thinking, well, that's great, but I don't think I'd be eternally happy with that. I mean, after a billion years, I might get a bit tired of that, you know? But we'll never get tired of the enjoyment of our great God and all that he has for us. But I must want you to notice too that it's not Jesus alone who is to be praised. Peter says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a reminder that Father God is equally to be the focus of our praise and our worship. I mean, as I guess you know, I love focusing on Jesus. But that is not that we ignore the Father. And let's not forget, it's Jesus himself who says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. He was, the physical representation of his Father. The more we look at him, the more the Father is revealed to us. And I think this revealing of the Father God is so misrepresented in our days. He's so often either seen as distant and aloof or out of touch, a bit past it, whatever. Nothing could be further from the truth. He is absolutely relevant. He's absolutely there for us. And all of these things are revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. I just love the way that the whole of the Godhead, the whole of the Trinity is involved in this whole process. So as I don't lose sight of the Father, don't lose sight of God the Father in your praise and in your worship. That the image of Father and Son kind of does have its limitation, because we just need to get that clear in our heads. Jesus was not the offspring of Father God. Yes, of course, there was a moment when Jesus was physically born as a human baby, and that's another whole dimension. But Jesus was always there. He was co-equal, co-eternal with his Father. His life didn't begin the moment he was physically born as a baby. He'd always been there with God the Father and with the Holy Spirit. And as a result, the bonds between Father God and his Son Jesus is absolutely perfect and enduring. It's so powerful and so fulfilling. It's life-giving. And I think it's no wonder that in our time the father-son, father-daughter relationships are under such attack, because they are reflecting something of the image of God into our world, and Satan hates the thought that the image of God is shone into our world. The final words of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, says this in Malachi 4, verse 5, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers." I just pray that this would be the day when God does exactly that, when God turns our hearts afresh to him, as spiritually as our father, but also in the natural realm too, that fathers and mothers, the sons and daughters, that there may be that renewed connection. So what is the reason for our praise? Well, Peter tells us, in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. You know, all that unfolds in our lives is because of God's mercy. God is a merciful God. Remember how God declared that to Moses there in Exodus 33. Moses has said to God, "Now show me your glory." And God's response was this. He said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you." Can you imagine seeing all of his goodness just released in front of Moses? So full of goodness. "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." Sorry, what's that? It is Exodus 33, verse 18. You know, mercy is central to the heart of God. He's such a merciful God. The people who first received Peter's letter were often facing death, and at many times a very cruel death. But God, in his great mercy, had given them a new birth into a living hope that absolutely nothing was going to be able to come against. The worst thing that could happen was that their physical life could be taken from them. And yes, the process of that could be incredibly painful. The impact on those left behind could be huge too, but the eternal you will come into its fullness, everlasting fullness. That can never be taken from us. And more than that, as one of the early church fathers, Tertullian, said this, he said, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." And he lived at a time when there was incredible persecution taking place. And the written records of what was going on at the time when he was writing that, when he came up with this expression. It was a time when Christian martyrs were literally, they were fed to the lions, they were beaten, they were whipped, they were sawn in half, they were put to death with the sword, they were burned in the fire, chained in prisons. They were all the things that he talked about. And against that background, he said, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And each seed will produce many seeds." When Stephen became the first martyr, Acts 7, you can read about Stephen there when he became a martyr, the first Christian martyr, he was stoned to death there. And what happened, a wave of persecution was unleashed against the Christians, and they scattered there. You read about it in Acts 8. And as they were scattered, what happened? There was a fresh outpouring of heaven. There was such a move of God. There was powerful healings and so much more. Many came to faith in that time. And wherever these people that were persecuted, wherever they went, they were fire carriers. They took it with them. They spread it around wherever they went. And the Bible tells us that when Stephen was being martyred, Paul was there. He witnessing that, approving of what was going on. And Stephen's final words were this: God, have mercy. Pour out your mercy even on those who are stoning me, even on those who are responsible for my death. And as I say, Paul, Saul as he was then, was amongst them. And if you remember, years later, he was the one that God used. His life was totally transformed with that encounter with God. And God used this man in his mercy. He changed him and turned him around and used this man to bring Jesus to countless millions in his lifetime and in the centuries since, because a great chunk of the New Testament is written by Paul and is still used by God today, isn't it, so powerfully. And actually, in time, Paul's blood was added to the blood of the martyrs. He was martyred. And there are many more martyrs being added today, perhaps more than at any time in history. And it's interesting that significant things are happening in those nations where there are these martyrs. And you read about it in China over the decades and ongoing there, and still there's persecution in parts of it, of China. In Iran, where there's so much oppression, there is just a revival going on now that is huge. I was hearing that just recently in Afghanistan, where kind of, you know, the press has, we've kind of lost interest in that after all the chaos there. But there's a huge revival going on in Afghanistan, where there have been many Christians martyred since the troops have been pulled out. But what is happening? There's great revival. North Korea, which are the just horrendous things happening there, but there is a huge growth in the number of Christians in North Korea. And I was reading just the other day that in South Korea, for the last 17 years, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, they're praying that North Korea would be rejoined and they'd be liberated and free. And you could go on, and many more nations around the world where this is happening. There was a classic book that was written in the late 50s by Elizabeth Elliot while she was still a missionary in Ecuador, Three Gates of Splendor. Maybe there might be some of you who may have read that book. The book tells of the story of Operation Orchid, which was this attempt by five missionaries, including Jim Elliot, Elizabeth's husband. They were going to reach one of the as yet unreached tribes of East Ecuador. But tragically, all five of them were killed when they landed there in the light plane there. But then there was this other son, Steve Saint, who was born in Quito, Ecuador. He was the son of Nate Saint, who was one of the five missionaries that were martyred there when they arrived there. And the family lived in Quito, and so his father was a missionary. He was a pilot of Mission Aviation Fellowship. He was the one who flew the plane in on that day when they were martyrs. But after the death of his father, the family moved back to Quito, and Steve Saint went to school there. And his aunts, Rachel and Elizabeth Elliot, the wife of Jim Elliot, who was martyred, they made peaceful contact with this tribe that had martyred their husbands and so on, and were actually living with them in the jungle. And Steve, as he was growing up, he used to go there for his summer holidays when he was out of school. And he just learned how to live in the jungle, live in that community, and he formed some good relationships with many in that tribe. And in June 1965, he was baptized in the Karare River by Kimo Ndiwe, who were two of his father's killers, who are now Christians. Isn't that amazing? And he continued to work with them, still working with them. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Mercy is powerful. God's mercy is released in that time. In his great mercy, Peter tells us, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I just love the way that Peter describes it as a living hope. Because biblical hope is more than kind of just, you know, you'd like to believe that it could possibly happen. It is absolutely rock solid certain. It is living, it is alive, it has life about it. And Paul describes it when he writes to the Ephesians. In Ephesians 2, verse 4, he says this, "But because of his great love for us, God who is rich in mercy," I love that expression, "God who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we're dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." It is through God's mercy that we have been made alive. Are you alive in here this morning? God made us alive. He has given us this living hope. There's something inside us that wells up, that stirs up, that the Spirit stirs within us. Something is living within us. There's a hope, there's an expectation within us that God has placed there. And as we respond to the offer of forgiveness and new life, we get a new life that is inseparable from Jesus. And as Jesus lives forever, we have a living hope because we live in him. And so just as Jesus was raised up into this newness of life, that we were raised with him, we are even now seated with him in heavenly places. That's what Scripture tells us. It's not simply some future hope, but it's a present reality of where we are. Paul goes into a little more detail into this in Romans. In Romans 6, he says this in verse 4, "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death." With baptism, we're immersed in him. We're totally saturated with him in his death. We die a real death. You cannot have a life, a new life, until the old is gone. It is done. We're immersed. We're buried with him. Our old life went into the grave with him. In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And so this new life that we live in Christ. It is a life that we live one with him, united with him, inseparable from him. It's not simply something that we kind of model it on him and we kind of do our best to see how we get on. It is a life that God intends that we live one with him, joined together, united with him, inseparable from him. So Paul says, if we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. I kind of like that. We have a resurrection like his. The new life that we have is a different order of life. It's not just the old life that has somehow kind of been patched up and given a bit of a shine and a gloss. It is a totally new life. It is a new life in him. We have a resurrection life that is like his. We need to understand that life we have is not an ordinary life. Sometimes people trying to make a connection with those around who are not yet Christians say, "I'm just really just like you." The reality is we're not just like them. We have a new life. We are a different order of creation in him. For we know, Paul says, that our old life was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. We don't have to sin. It's not a part of our nature anymore. It's not inevitable. Yes, there are times when we fail and God forgives us, but it is not inevitable. We have been set free. We're not the people that we once were. And so he says, now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. And as we live a life in him, the life we live, we also live to God. That is the life that we live, to please him, to honor him, to worship him, to be one with him. And so as Peter goes on to say, he says, he has brought us into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Our inheritance is in Christ. All that Christ has inherited, we inherit. He cannot inherit anything without us because we're one with him. He has given us this extraordinary inheritance with him. It is an inheritance that can never be lost or stolen. It is an inheritance that cannot be cashed in by others. It isn't affected by inflation. It has no dirty money attached to it. There's nothing about it that is bad. He has it for you and for me. We have an inheritance. We all have an inheritance. It's so much more than an earthly inheritance. Now, some of us may have had earthly inheritance, but we have an inheritance that is beyond all of that. And where is it? Peter says it's kept in heaven for each one of us. Yes, there is an inheritance to be enjoyed now, but that is simply a down payment, if you like, of what is to come. There is a full inheritance that is waiting for each one of us that is kept in heaven with your name on it. It is kept for each one of us who has known what it is to be born again, to have that new birth through the Spirit of God, that one day we will enter into the fullness of this inheritance. And in the meantime, Peter says that we, through faith, are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. This faith is the picture of this faith is like a shield that protects us. Remember how when Paul talks in Ephesians 6 about the armor of God, one of the items there is the shield, and he says, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. We need to become skilled with our use of this shield of faith, that we use it every time that Satan would try and come and attack us. We have a shield, a faith shield that God has provided for us that can extinguish, that can prevent those arrows getting through, that will allow us to live this life that God has for us. We have a faith that is for us to take hold of everything that God has provided for us and given to us. We take hold of it by faith. Everything in the Christian life we take by faith. But faith has a substance about it. It will bring to us those things that God has planned, provided for us. But by faith, we also need to keep our eye on the goal, which is what Peter was saying there. The goal of our faith there, that we might be with him forever. But as we are waiting for the fulfillment of those things, what do? We live a life that is filled with praise. A life that is full of praise. That is the life that we live. Because we are those people. We have received God's mercy. We have received the new birth that he has for each one of us. We have that living hope within us because of the transformation that has taken place, that we might be able to remain steadfast whatever life throws at us. And sometimes it has a curved ball, so to speak, the stuff that happens, doesn't it? That we are able to stand firm because we have this hope, we have this certainty, this security within us. And we live this life in Christ, one with Christ, seated with him. Nothing can shift us, nothing can move us. And as we do so, we are able to enjoy this down payment of our inheritance, the fullness of which is guaranteed to each and every one of us, kept in that place of our eternal home in heaven. So, Father God, we thank you for your plan for us in Christ, for your extreme mercy, your love, your provision, all that you have provided for us, all that you have died that we may receive. Help us to live in the reality of who we are, and what we have in you. Help us to live each day faith-filled. Help us to live in praise and worship of you. Help us to live in the light of what is to come. Whatever the pathway is right, we are having right now, that we might be able to enjoy you now and for all eternity. And so, Lord, I pray your blessing upon us, that this may be a living reality, that we won't listen to the lies of the enemy, who wants to kill, steal, and destroy this hope and this expectation. And we cry out to you, Lord God, again, that you'd pour out afresh from heaven all that you have for us in this time and season in which we're living. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.